Well, once more, turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, and we will be studying once more the Great Commission. This is the last sermon that will be preached from the Gospel of Matthew. We've gone through this entire Gospel. Some of you have been here with us the whole time. We started in Matthew chapter 1, and this morning, we will end our series in Matthew's Gospel. So listen once more to these amazing words which Christ spoke to his disciples on the mountain in Galilee, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Amen. Well, once again, we have made note of the fact that the Great Commission is in many senses the grand finale to the Gospel of Matthew. The Great Commission is similar to a large fireworks display. Here in Australia, we celebrate things with fireworks, and especially on Australia Day, living in Subiaco, I could hear the fireworks going off from King's Park, and in a fireworks display, there is oftentimes at the beginning, they set them off one at a time so that you can sort of enjoy each of the visual displays. You can enjoy each one of the dazzling explosions. But as the fireworks display progresses, at the end, there is a grand finale. And all of the remaining fireworks are fired into the air, and it is extremely loud. There is a terrific noise, and there is light everywhere. It looks like daytime if you look around because there's so much light in the sky. And that's the grand finale. And here in the Great Commission, we have a similar thing taking place. We have verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Christ is, in a sense, firing off this incredible firework, this amazing display of the grace of God committing everything to the hands of Jesus Christ. And then we have these fireworks in verses 19 and 20, these commands to go, to make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then to teach these disciples to observe everything which Jesus Christ himself taught to his people. And then at the end of verse 20, we have the grand finale. "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." There is no greater promise in all of Scripture than for God himself to say to his people, "I am with you." There is no greater blessing in all of life than to have God and his presence, to have him on one's side. Now, we need to consider for a moment the position of the disciples. Just put yourself in the disciples' place for a minute. Imagine that you're standing there and you hear Christ say, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations and baptize them and teach them everything that I've commanded to you." It's a wonderful thing to hear, but it's incredibly overwhelming. If you've ever been in a situation where someone has given you a great deal of responsibility, it's a high privilege to be entrusted with responsibility. But there are days when we say to ourselves, "I wish I didn't have this responsibility. I wish it wasn't all up to me to get this done." And imagine the apostles hearing Christ telling them, "Go into all the nations and make disciples." And there's a sense of joy and excitement, but then there's also a sense of dread and fear and being overwhelmed because you realize we can't do that. Some of you children may be familiar with the fairy tale of Rumpelstiltskin, and perhaps some of you parents have read this to your children, or you remember reading it when you were a little child. Rumpelstiltskin is the tale of a beautiful peasant girl who is locked up in a high stone tower by a mean king, and there she's surrounded with a room full of straw. And the king says, "I want you to take your spinning wheel, and I want you to spin all of this straw into gold." And of course, she is weeping because she knows she cannot spin straw into gold. And there's a sense in which the disciples are being told to spin straw into gold. Take the nations and spin disciples. Take those who hate me, take those who've rejected my kingship, and make them subjects of my kingdom. Spin spiritual straw into spiritual gold. And the disciples, you can see how they would easily be overwhelmed. But that's why this promise at the end of verse 20 is so wonderful. And Christ says to them, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." He gives them this promise. He gives them the promise of Emmanuel, the promise of God with us. Now, this is a theme that is found throughout the Scripture, the Emmanuel principle or the Emmanuel theme. The Bible tells us that God is immense, by which we mean that God is without measure. He is immense. He cannot be measured. God is infinite with respect to location and place. There is nowhere where we can say that God is in that place and he is contained in that place. God is everywhere at all times. One theologian describes it like this. He says that God is included by none and excluded from none. Included by none, excluded from none. Meaning he cannot be included, he cannot be contained, but he cannot be excluded. He cannot be kept out. In fact, the Scriptures teach us, as Paul taught the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, that in him we live and move and have our being. That means that theologically speaking, it is more accurate not to say God is in this place, but to say this place is in God. Because God is immense. He is without measure. He is infinite with respect to place and location. But that is not what Christ is promising here. The immensity of God is necessary to God. He cannot not be infinite. But what Christ is saying here in verse 20 is a promise. He is saying not that God is going to be omnipresent, but he is saying that God is going to be with his people in a special way. That God is going to be Emmanuel, God with us in a special way. When we read through the Old Testament, we find that Emmanuel means that God's people can approach him safely and acceptably. God is a consuming fire. No one can see God and live. And yet we find as we read through the Old Testament that God constantly is saying to his people, "I am with you, I am dwelling with you." And what he means by that is, you can approach me in worship safely. Because of the blood of a sacrifice, you can come into my holy presence safely. It also means in the Old Testament that God was with his people as a warrior fighting their battles and winning victory for them. Emmanuel means that God goes to war on behalf of his people. That's what we read in Exodus chapter 15, when the Israelites come through the Red Sea and the song of Moses and the song of Miriam, and they say, "The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is a warrior. He is fighting for his people." That's the Emmanuel principle. It also means that God is with his people to establish justice and peace. We live in a very insecure world, and God is with his people to establish justice, to establish peace. And where God is, there is justice and there is peace. That's what we learn from the Old Testament. But when we come to the New Testament, we find something even greater. We find that God is with his people in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back to chapter 1 of Matthew's Gospel. The Emmanuel principle, the Emmanuel theme, is something that Matthew talks about in his Gospel. He begins his Gospel with this theme, and he ends it with that theme. He says in verse 22 of chapter 1, "All this," that is, these words to Mary and Joseph, "all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us." And so when we come to the New Testament, we have God with his people in a new way, in a unique way, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. That as Jesus Christ walked with his disciples, as he spoke with his disciples, God himself was there speaking intimately to the disciples. As John, at the Last Supper, laid his head against the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was God with us. John was, as it were, resting his head on God himself. Jesus Christ, God with his people. We read earlier this morning in John chapter 14, when Christ tells his disciples, "He that hath seen me has seen the Father." His disciples were saying, "Well, we want to see God. We want to know what the Father is like." And Jesus says, "Well, if you know me, then you know the Father." It's Emmanuel, God with us. Now, at the end of the Gospels, we come to a bit of a problem. We come to a bit of a difficulty with respect to this principle of God with his people. We find Jesus making statements that seem to be self-contradictory. We find Jesus making statements that confuse the disciples, and they couldn't understand what he meant. So if you'll turn over to John's Gospel again, John's Gospel and chapter 16. This is the same section of Scripture as John 14, same conversation. Jesus says in verse 5 of John 16, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?'" So Jesus tells his disciples that he's leaving them. He says, "I'm not going to be with you anymore. I am going to him who sent me," meaning the Father, meaning I'm going back to heaven. And then in Matthew 28, as we've just read, Jesus tells his disciples, "I will be with you to the very end of the age." And the disciples are thinking to themselves, "Well, which is it? Are you going back to the Father, or are you going to be with us until the end of the age?" And then we find in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus ascends into heaven, and he disappears into heaven, and the disciples just keep staring up into the sky. And the angels have to come to them and say, "He's in heaven. He's in heaven now, and now you need to go do your work." But the disciples are confused because Jesus had just told them, "I will be with you to the very end of the age," and then he ascends bodily into heaven, and the angels say, "He's not here anymore. He's in heaven. Why don't you get that? Why don't you understand that?" And the disciples are confused, and they're not sure how to interpret this promise that Christ will be with them always to the end of the age. Well, I want you then to look in John chapter 14 for the answer. Again, we read this earlier this morning, but in John 14, we find the solution, and the solution is that Christ is going to be present with his disciples until he returns bodily, in the person of God the Holy Spirit. Look what he says there in verse 16 of John 14. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." And then again in verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." And he is talking about the person of God the Holy Spirit. Christ is saying, "I am going to be with you in the person of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is called in John 14. Some translations, the ESV has the Holy Spirit being called a helper. Some translations have him called a counselor, an advocate, a comforter. All of these translations are good translations because in English, it's difficult to capture in one word what Jesus said in the Greek. But the idea that Christ is conveying to his disciples here is that the role that he filled on earth while he was physically present with them, the Holy Spirit will now take up that role. That the Holy Spirit will now do to the disciples until the end of the age all that Christ did for his disciples while he was physically on earth. That God the Holy Spirit will do for every church in the world what Jesus Christ did for his gathering of disciples while he was on earth. In other words, the Holy Spirit is Christ's representative. He is his substitute. Now, those of you who are familiar with the Roman Catholic Church may know that the Pope is referred to as the Vicar of Christ. Vicar comes from a Latin word, which just means substitute. It means doing the duty of. And so what the Roman Catholic Church teaches is that the Pope is Christ's substitute on earth. But that is a blasphemous statement because Jesus Christ himself said that God the Holy Spirit is the vicar of Christ. No mere man or woman can take that role unto himself or herself. It is reserved for the Holy Spirit alone. The Holy Spirit is the vicar of Christ. Now, in our world today, when we hear the word substitute, we immediately think not the real thing. Those of us who have various food allergies, if we eat a substitute, we can tell that's not really sugar. We can tell that that's not really real bread with gluten in it. There's a difference when we eat that kind of food. We say, this is a substitute for this kind of food. It's not the original. And in our minds, it goes into our minds as thinking we are doing something that's inferior. It's an inferior product. So when we hear Jesus say that he's sending a helper, a comforter, a substitute, we tend to think, oh, it's not as good as having Jesus Christ. But Christ says, the Holy Spirit, present with his people spiritually, is as good as having Jesus Christ present physically. That is the amazing truth that he is teaching. He's saying that there is going to come from the Father another advocate, another helper, another counselor, and his work with God's people will be just as good and just as effective as Jesus Christ's work himself. That Jesus Christ himself cannot sanctify you better than God the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying here, that God the Spirit is doing his work. Now this morning we want to study this promise. This Emmanuel promise, I am with you always to the end of the age. We want to understand how God the Holy Spirit fulfills the role that Christ filled while he was on earth. And we can say, first of all, that the Holy Spirit is with Christ's disciples to protect them and care for them just as Jesus did while he was on earth. When we read the Gospels, we find that Jesus Christ protected and cared for his disciples while he was on earth. He ministered to them. That is the amazing thing. That Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, humbled himself to be the servant of sinful men. That he cared for his disciples. He protected them. He ministered to them. And this promise in the Great Commission is that we as God's church, we as the gathered disciples of Christ, will not be without God's protection and care, but that we will have that protection and care by the work of God the Holy Spirit. Now, When we read the Gospels, we find Christ protecting his disciples from various things. We find him protecting his disciples from sin and folly. You remember when Peter told Jesus that Jesus would never go to the cross, and Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus rebuked his disciples when they needed it. When they were potentially going to fall into sin, or when they had fallen into sin, he rebuked them. And we find that Christ also restored them. When Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ after boasting that he never would, the scriptures tell us that as the rooster crowed, Jesus Christ looked across the courtyard, and he looked at Peter. And Peter saw the Lord Jesus Christ looking at him, and that brought him in an instant to repentance. And he ran out of the courtyard and burst into tears because of Jesus' look, reminding him how gracious Christ had been to him, how kind he had been to him. And that brought Peter, who just a few seconds before had been swearing at the top of his lungs, that brought Peter down to his knees in repentance. And then Jesus Christ restored Peter so graciously on the Sea of Galilee at the shore. And that morning when he made breakfast for the disciples, he said, "Simon, do you love me?" And Peter said, "You know that I love you." "Simon, do you love me?" "You know that I love you." "Simon, do you love me?" And Jesus restored Peter. We find the disciples being so foolish and so confused. They didn't get what Jesus was doing, and Christ had to rebuke them and graciously be patient with them. As they were going through a Samaritan village, we find that the Samaritans rejected Jesus and didn't want anything to do with him. And James and John kind of get all excited that the Samaritans have rejected Jesus, and they say to Jesus, "Do you want us to call down fire from heaven on these people? Do you want us to turn this village into dust and ashes like Sodom and Gomorrah? We can do that for you, Jesus. Would you like us to do that?" And Jesus rebukes them. Jesus says, "That is not why I came. The Son of Man did not come to condemn, but to seek and to save that which was lost." You have the wrong spirit. You have the wrong attitude. Christ, with his disciples, was constantly bringing them back. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was stirring them up when they were spiritually and physically weary and falling asleep. Who was it that kept waking them up? On the very night when Jesus Christ was overwhelmed with sorrow and sweating drops of blood, at that very time, he was concerned for his disciples. Have you ever been overwhelmed with sorrow and then instantaneously turned around and been able to comfort someone else? But our Lord was on his face in the Garden of Gethsemane, weeping before his Father. He physically pulled himself together, got up off the ground, walked over to his disciples, and very gently woke them up and said, "Watch and pray. Not for me. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Christ was constantly caring for his disciples, constantly protecting them. And that is exactly what God the Holy Spirit does for his people today. Why is it that in a moment of sin, a verse is brought to your mind? Why is it that after you have committed sin, there is remorse and conviction? It is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit protecting you, drawing you back, calling you back, rebuking you, and calling you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We find again and again the Holy Spirit impressing his truth upon us, rebuking us when we need rebuked, comforting us when we need comforted. How often have you opened up the scriptures when you are overwhelmed and you find a verse particularly comforting to you? Well, it is God the Holy Spirit ministering to your soul. Christ is saying, "I will be with you. You will have the Holy Spirit." Imagine the disciples realizing that the man who kept them from all of that sin and stupid, silly mistakes is now not going to be there. And imagine them thinking to themselves, if this is up to us, we have no chance. And Christ says, but I will be with you. The Holy Spirit will be with you. He will be working with you. He will be sanctifying you. He will be making you holy. Consider how many times the Lord Jesus Christ cared for his disciples physically. He fed them food. He told them that they needed rest. He said, you've been working too hard. Come away for a time and take a break. And I ask you this question this morning. Why is it that this world in which we live, why is it that we are able to have peace in this church? Why is it that we are able to have peace and not constantly be persecuted? Well, it's certainly not because Satan is any less attacking the church of Christ. It's not because Satan hates the church less that our church has peace right now. Why is our church right now not being split apart by gossip and slander and hatred? Why is our church right now not being led down a path of error and heresy? And the answer is because God, the Holy Spirit, is at work. Left to ourselves, that is exactly where we would end up. Left to ourselves, there is enough sin in any one of us to split this church. But the Lord Jesus Christ, through His Spirit, has protected this congregation. Why is it that we are able to meet freely in the nation of Australia? Why is it that we can gather together week after week, securely and peacefully? Well, it's because God, the Holy Spirit, is with His church, protecting His church and preserving it from harm. In the book Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan gets this point across by saying that Christian and Faithful were traveling on together and they come to Vanity Fair. Vanity Fair, of course, is symbolic for this world. And Faithful is executed. And so you would think to yourself, well, now Christian is all alone. But as Christian leaves Vanity Fair, he's immediately joined by someone else whose name is Hopeful. And now Christian still has another brother to encourage him. And that's how it is in church history, that the Holy Spirit raises up men and women who are godly, who hold to the truth, and who encourage us in the way. Now, there is a second way in which the Holy Spirit is with the church. The first way, as we've said, is that He cares for the church. He is kind to the church and protects the church as Jesus protects the church. But secondly, when Christ says, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age," He means that God, the Holy Spirit Himself, will carry out the work which Christ has commanded to be carried out. Christ is saying in this text that the work which He has given to the church is a divine work. It is a work which is far and above anything that mere human beings can accomplish. And so Christ says that God, the Holy Spirit, will accomplish this great work. It is a divine work that is being done. No one can change another person's heart except God alone. And so when Christ tells the church, now you go out and you make disciples, well, that is impossible. The church cannot do that. But when He says, and behold, I am with you always, well, now the church can, because the Lord Jesus Christ is with His church in the person of His Spirit. Why is it that you believe the Scriptures, if you are a Christian here this morning, why is it that you believe the Scriptures to be the Word of God? Why are you so convinced that when you open up the Bible, this is God Himself speaking to me, it is inerrant, it is infallible, and God Himself is speaking to me personally? Why is it that you believe that? What is the testimony that has guaranteed that knowledge to your soul? Well, it is certainly not the testimony of a human being. It is not the collective testimony of the church. It is only God the Holy Spirit. Only God the Holy Spirit can testify to a person's soul, this and this only is God's Word. And when the Holy Spirit seals that testimony to a person's heart, They believe the Scriptures. The Scriptures claim to be God's Word, but how do I know? How can I be sure? And the ultimate answer to that question is only God the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit's work in sealing and impressing the truth to someone's heart. Why is it that so many of you can attest that as you have come into a worship service, and as you have heard the Word of God being preached, and as you have heard solemn prayers being offered, you have said to yourself, I know God is here? Why is it that when the Word of God is preached and the gospel goes forward, you have had the experience in your own soul, in your own mind and heart, that you have said to yourself, Jesus Christ spoke to me today, now? Why is that? And there is only one answer. It is because of this promise, I am with you always to the end of the age. Emmanuel, God with us, the Holy Spirit. That is why you have heard the voice of Christ. It is because God, the Holy Spirit, is with us as Jesus promised. You see, every week we need to come and worship by faith and to say that God will be here because God has said He will be here. And that when we experience the presence of God and when we hear the voice of Christ, it ought not to be a surprise to us. And we ought to say, well, of course that is the case, because Jesus Christ promised, I am with you. Present tense, I am with you always. That is what happens in a church worship service. That is why it is so essential for Christ's disciples to meet with His people, to come together and to experience this special presence of God the Holy Spirit. Why is it that when the gospel is preached, the word is not snatched away from your mind? Why is it that Satan hasn't deceived you as easily as he deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden? Are you that much smarter? Eve was perfect, and yet Satan deceived her so quickly. How is it that your mind is held back from deception? Well, there's only one ultimate answer. It is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. It is the fulfillment of this promise. Now, as we seek to wrestle with what this promise means for us this morning, there are three ways in which I would like to apply this promise for Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church. When Christ says, Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age, speaking to His church, speaking to the gathered saints, what does that mean for our congregation? And it means, first of all, this, that it ought to stir us up to pray for a special outpouring of God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ has promised, I am with you always to the end of the age, and every promise in Scripture ought to be the foundation for our prayers. Every promise in Scripture is also a command to us to pray for that promise to be fulfilled. It is an encouragement. God the Father is saying to us through Christ, ask me. Ask me now. I am telling you that I will be with you in the work and presence of God the Holy Spirit, but you ask and I will give. He wants to be a father who graciously gives good gifts. Any father or mother loves to have their child come to them and say, could we do this? Could we do that? And every parent wants to give their child the world. Every parent wants to say, well, I love my child so much, I'll give you everything that I have. And the Heavenly Father is no different. He wants to give us God the Holy Spirit. But this promise is an encouragement for us to stir up and pray for God the Holy Spirit. We cannot do our work without the Holy Spirit. We cannot do our work without Him. We must have His presence in our worship and our work. We need His care and His protection. If you want this church to grow in its understanding of the truth, if you want this church to grow in its maturity, in its vitality, its liveliness, then we need God the Holy Spirit. He must be among us, and we must pray for Him. Our prayer meetings on Wednesday evening and Sunday afternoons must be attended by men and women who are praying for the Spirit to be poured out. It is good to pray for one another, to pray for one another's sorrows and struggles, and to give thanks. But we ought to have big prayers, to remember that Christ has said, I am with you, that the greatest blessing that this church could ever have is not for everyone to be perfectly healthy, physically speaking, but to have God Himself present with us in the person of His Holy Spirit. That is the great blessing, to have Emmanuel, God with us. And we are encouraged to pray because He has promised it. But then secondly, Christ's promise, behold, I am with you always, needs to stir us up to do the work which He has commanded us to do. Now, we need to say that there are many people in this world, and perhaps you are one of them, that if someone were to ask you, why are you doing this job? Why do you go to work every day? Why do you work at this place every day? Well, you might say, because it's the only thing I can do. I don't know what else to do. It's the only thing I can do. You ask someone, why are you doing this? Well, it's all I can do. I have no other options. Now, this might be true for many reasons. It might be true because you are a single parent and this job fits into your schedule. It might be because you are an immigrant and you do not necessarily have a permanent residency visa, or you do not have citizenship in this country, so this is the only job you can do. It might be because you are a highly trained professional and you've had so much schooling and your area of expertise is so narrow that if you were to leave this field, you would literally be trained for nothing else. Sometimes musicians are like this. People ask them how they got to be so good at their instrument, and they say, well, when I was 3 years old, my mother put this violin in my hand and told me to start playing. And I've done nothing else since that time. And if they didn't have their violin, if they didn't have the piano, if they didn't have the cello, they literally would have nothing else to do. They can't do anything else. That's all that they have. And the sad reality is that if we were to ask many churches today, why are you doing what you do? The answer would be, it is all we can do. We don't have the power to make disciples, so we scrapped that idea. We don't have the power to teach people all that Christ commanded His disciples, so we threw that out the window and we instituted a building program instead. Many churches today are saying, well, we can't do that work, so we're not going to do that work. We're only doing this work. We're only running these programs because that's what we can do. But Christ doesn't say in the Great Commission, you do what you can do. He doesn't say, go out there and do your best. He says, you make disciples. Now, that is an impossible task. He's not asking us to do our best. He's not asking us to do what we can do. He's asking us to do what only God can do. He is saying, you stir yourselves up for this work, not because you can do it, but because I am with you always to the end of the age. And we as a church will refuse and eventually fall away from doing what God has commanded us to do if we rely on our own strength. We will end up by saying, well, we're doing all we can. Well, that's not enough. Jesus doesn't say, do all you can. He says, do something that is impossible. And that means that we have to stir ourselves up and pray for God the Holy Spirit and say, if you're not with us, we're not going. That's what Moses said to God. He said, don't send me if you aren't planning on coming, because I'm not going with them. We're not going to take over Canaan if you're not with us. It's the promise that God gave to Joshua upon entering the land. I am with you wherever you go, wherever you go. And if the church loses the presence of God the Holy Spirit, she will stop obeying Christ's commands. The only way we can obey Christ's commands is by faith in His promise first, and then obeying the command. Well, finally, We need to close by a word of personal challenge to our own church. I mentioned as we turn this morning to Matthew 28 that 3 years ago, July of 2016, some of you were here at that time, that's when we started this series of messages from Matthew's Gospel. And today, we're finishing Matthew's Gospel. So I have a challenge for our church in particular. And the challenge is this, that for 3+ years, God has kept His promise. We call ourselves, don't we, Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church. Can you imagine the pride and arrogance that that would be for us to say, well, our church is God with us. That's who we are. We're God with us. That would be incredible pride and arrogance, except for the fact that that's exactly what Jesus promises. He says, I will be with you. And He has been with us. And if any spiritual good has been done in this church over the past 3 years, it is because of this promise. God has been with us. The Holy Spirit has been with us. And that promise is true for any church that holds to the apostolic doctrine. For any church that is pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise to them is, you are Emmanuel. Every church can call themselves Emmanuel because God has promised, I am with you. And the question that each one of you needs to ask themselves today is, am I with God? God has been faithful to this church for 3 years. God has kept His word for 3 years. Where are you now, 3 years down the road? Are you colder? Are you warmer? Are you harder in your heart? Are you softer in your heart? Are you walking more closely with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you gone astray from the Lord Jesus Christ? Christ has given us a promise as a church. I am with you always to the end of the age. Are you walking with the Lord? Are you able to say that hitherto has the Lord helped me? And by His grace, I will chart my course according to His commands. We give thanks this morning that Christ has kept His promise to our church. Emmanuel, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You would pour out God the Holy Spirit upon us. We confess that we are too often cold, too often distant. And we thank You that You keep Your word, and we pray that You would keep Your word to this local church, that Jesus Christ would be present with us in the person of His Holy Spirit. We pray that we would do great works, not in our own strength, but in the strength of divine power. And we pray that for many years to come, this church would not only be Emmanuel by name, but Emmanuel in reality. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.